I'm very fortunate today because I've got a topic that is relevant to everybody in this room. There's not one person in this room that this topic does not apply to. So if you're tuning in on Zoom, good for you. I'm glad because there's going to be relevance, and there's always relevance in what God has to say to us. But in today, it applies to everybody. What are we going to look at? Well, we're going to look at a subject that, although it's relevant, it may be somewhat uncomfortable. We're going to look at what the scripture gives us as an example of sin. We're going to look at warning signs to sin. So warning signs that this passage kind of exposes to say, hey, if you see this, you might have a problem. There might be a red light that needs to go on. We're going to see what God thinks of sin. And then finally, what God has done to deal with sin. So hold off to the end. If you kind of zoom out during the middle of it, the very most important thing is God has come up with a solution for sin that applies to each one of our lives. And he's got a solution for it. So what an opportunity we have this morning. Now, as you know, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've been following the Israelites' journey through their slavery out of Egypt, through some different events. And now we have this passage that's in your Bible might be titled The Golden Calf. And so we'll go into that a little bit. Now, it's going to be important to touch two aspects before we go into the scripture itself, to touch two aspects of the story that are critical that we've already dealt with in the previous passages that have been brought forward to us over the last few weeks. And there's two things I want to bring forward. One of them is God's care for Israel, how much he loved the children of Israel and how he showed that love to them. And the second thing I just want to highlight really quickly is God's instructions that are relevant to this passage. So when we talk about God's care for the people, it's not like, you know, we have to search it out and it's kind of hinted at the side. It is blatant and obvious, and it would have been blatant and obvious to them too. These would have been things that you and I, if we lived with them, would have been things like memories of a lifetime. They'd be so ingrained in us, you'd think that we would never forget them and they'd be at the forefront. You know, I think of things like, for example, God gave them hope. What was that hope? Well, he sent Moses and said, hey, Moses, I want you to go to these people. I want you to tell them, I'm going to free you. God himself sent a messenger and said, I'm going to free you. God showed them his authority over nature. We think of those plagues that we went through and we kind of walked through them and how God controlled nature. They saw it firsthand. Then you say, well, God also showed them that he controlled life and death. We see the Passover and the events of the Passover, and we saw that the firstborn of many families died, and God controlled that. We also see God's generosity. He showed them explicitly his generosity. What was it? Well, we know when they left Egypt, what happened? God turned the hearts of the Egyptians over so that they gave them gold and silver and treasures as they left. And it almost says that they plundered Egypt as they left, and God turned their hearts. God showed he was ever present. There was the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. Well, if you looked at the pillar, how could you otherwise but think, wow, that's God's presence? Then you think God kept them safe. And when we think about safety, we think about that Red Sea journey where the ocean parted, they walked on dry land, and God kept them safe. What would you expect? Then you see what God protected them. We saw that they were being chased by the Egyptian army, and there was a fear there. But guess what? The Red Sea closed on the Egyptian army, and God protected the Israelites. Then God cared for them. He gave them water when they were thirsty. God fed them. He rained food down from heaven every single day. You know, those are memories of a lifetime. And then God demonstrated his power. And we saw that in chapter 20 and things like that, where God came down on the mountain and there was thunder and there was lightning and they saw the real presence of God in that mountain. So for the most part, God demonstrated and showed himself to Israel through those very physical things. And they experienced those firsthand. Those were memories of a lifetime, you'd think. God had been very good to them and had shown them his love and his care for them. The second background point, so the first point in the background is God loved them and he showed their love, and it was very physical and it was present and it was monumentous. The second thing is God's instructions. God was clear, and in Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments, and Rodney brought us through those the other day. And from chapters 20 to 31, God gave them all kinds of instructions with respect to the tabernacle and his dwelling place and some of the worship components of that. So to refresh our memories on those Ten Commandments, I'll just read Exodus 20. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of verses. So if you don't want to flip through your Bible, that's okay. And because I'm not going to wait a lot of time. But if you want to just listen to the verses, I'll try to speak them clearly and distinctly so you can follow the thought process. So to refresh our memories, there was laws that God gave us in Exodus chapter 20, and they were the Ten Commandments. And there's some very specific laws that relate to what we're talking about today. And in Exodus chapter 20, it starts at verse 1, and I'll read, "And God spoke all these words. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" And he was speaking to the children of Israel. He was making the law. And then he says, "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God." And in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from the heavens. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold.'" And to make it clear, Moses did pass the instructions on. And God put it in his word that it's clear he did. Because in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "When Moses went and told the people that all the Lord's words and laws, they then responded, and they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said." So really, that establishes the background to our passage, that God's care and his momentous blessing on the children of Israel throughout their journey and his real presence in their lives. And the second issue is the clarity of the law. God didn't make anything. It was very clear what God's expectations of the law were. So let's go into our passage, and you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, and you can just stay there. Exodus 32, and I'll start in verse 1. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain," maybe I'll just stop for a second. So you kind of have a scenario where Moses was on the mountain and he was getting the instructions from God. And then you have the Israelites who are camped at the base of the mountain where God would have them be. And so you have that dialogue. And so this starts with the camp inside the camp where the children of Israel are waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain. So when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him, and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for an opportunity we have to open your word. Thank you so much for an opportunity we have to understand what it is your character is. We thank you for the evidence of your goodness and your greatness to the children of Israel. We thank you so much for your word that gives us instruction and guidance, Father. But at the same time, there's a solemn subject that stands before us, and it's the subject of sin. It's a subject that despite that you love us, we turn our back on you. And Father, this morning, I just ask that you give us a heart, softened heart, and that we would listen to what you have to say about these things, Father. And I thank you, Father, that the ending that we have is such a glorious, wonderful ending. Father, we're going to talk about some things that impact our lives. And I ask you, Father, to help me as I speak these things, that they would come from you. Father, that you would make our hearts and our ears receptive to what you have to say, because this is applied in each one's life. This isn't a group session. This is something that, Father, you speak to each one of us personally. Father, I just ask your help as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope I am not the only one that was shocked by those seven verses, especially after opening in giving the background. Not only did Israel forget the law, they turned their back on God and Moses, and they deliberately disobeyed God. You know, if you think and you sit outside the story, you go, well, that's terrible. How could they be so cold? How could they be so selfish? How could they be so forgetful? What is that? Well, I suggest that God gives us this passage because it's a picture of our own hearts. It's easier to be in a position where we can judge this story from the outside and look at the actions of the people and look at their background and go, oh, that's terrible. There's definitely something wrong here. It's ugly when we see it on paper because there's no excuse, right? There's no excuse. God didn't give it any wiggle room. And sometimes there's no excuse in our lives either. And this is where we have to look into God's word and see what he's given us as examples and apply them in our own lives. Because, again, there are things here that really do apply to us. One of the things when I was studying this chapter and thinking about what to present today, I kept coming to warning signs. Warning signs. You know, sometimes we know how we need to behave. We know what God's expectations are in our lives, but we just ignore it. We do what the children of Israel did. We just do something we shouldn't have done. And we sin. And so what I thought I'd do is spend a few minutes today and look at some warning signs. Look at some warning signs that we see in this passage that apply to each one of us and may be relevant in our lives actually today. If you're like me and you read verse 1 and you saw that the children of Israel said, hey, we want to make a god, you would expect, and they're approaching Aaron, there's a lot of different things you would have expected to see. But you wouldn't have expected to see Aaron right away say, well, take off your jewelry. That's not what you would have expected to see. I want to spend 2 minutes to talk about things that were missing, that I would have expected to see that weren't there. The dialogue between verse 1 and verse 2 was missing, what I expected to see. I expected Aaron to say, when the people saw that Moses was a long time coming, come make us a god. Well, you have to remember Aaron's background. Aaron was Moses' brother. God gave Aaron the job to speak, to be Moses' mouthpiece, for example, because Moses was afraid to speak to Pharaoh, so Aaron came in. So you'd expect Aaron could probably have a good command of the language and be able to communicate effectively. So what did I expect Aaron to see and say in verse 2? I would have expected something like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Have you forgotten God's goodness and Moses' love and leadership? Have you forgotten that? But that statement could have drastically changed the events that we otherwise read. At the very least, I would have expected somebody in the crowd to either start to hum or start to sing Moses and Miriam's song that we see in Exodus verse 15. That song is an incredible song and is full of emotion and love for God because it was drafted and sung because God brought them through the Red Sea. What are some of the verses? Just listen to these verses from Miriam's song that they would have sung as a group, as a nation. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, You will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. If someone would have just said those words, would it have changed their circumstances? What's my point? We need to make sure we remind ourselves of God's love. We really do. We had the opportunity this morning in the Lord's Supper to do just that, to remind ourselves of God's love. It's exactly those reminders that keep us centered as people and as Christians on God's goodness and what Jesus has done for us. So that was missing. That was missing. The second warning sign of something that was missing is if you were like me, you were looking for an excuse for Israel. You're kind of going, okay, can it be that black and white? Could it be that clear? Their defiance and their disobedience to God. And unfortunately, you know, I looked for some logic in it, but there wasn't any logic. You know, I thought maybe Moses miscommunicated. But in Exodus 24 and verse 3, God closes that door too. It says, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord said, we will do. And Moses wrote it down. The other way I was expecting verse 2 to start was for someone to say, wait a minute. I remember Moses mentioning something about idols. Let's check what the law says. If someone had said this, there could have been a substantial difference. But instead, there was silence. At least silence is what was written here. See, we all face the same experience where we have knowledge of God's instructions, but somehow when it comes to application, we don't always make it. You know, Rodney walked through the Ten Commandments for us, and we saw that idolatry, and we read earlier, idolatry was clearly one of the Ten Commandments that was against God's law. Unfortunately, I have on great authority that I can say that everyone in this room is guilty of breaking God's law. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. What's my point on this? If Aaron or someone else would have referred to God's instruction, if they would have opened the book, if they would have read Moses' words, the events would have been different. And my warning is, don't make the same mistake. God has given us his word and his Bible. And it's a reference guide for us, something to steer us, something to direct us. And when we run into situations, we can be grounded in truth, as they could have been grounded in truth. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Israelites didn't remind themselves of God's goodness, and they didn't use his word to guide their decisions. If we do the same, should we expect a different outcome? If we ignore God's goodness and we don't reference his word, should we expect a different outcome? Well, just to go a little bit aside, when, you know, many of you have heard the definition of insanity, and it's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. The fact is, if we don't do it, the outcome of the Israelites can be our outcome as well. So what other warnings do we see? So I suggest to you that there's four other warnings that we see in this scripture that we should take to heart. That, for example, and I'm not even leaving verse 1 for most of it. In verse 1 it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, so long from coming down the mountain. Now, I'm not the best candidate to speak on patience, but the definition of so long varies depending on who's in the room. But I can guarantee you I'm an expert on impatience. And I don't think you have to go very far. You can ask my wife. I'm an expert. And it's not a good thing to be an expert on impatience because it impacts the way we think. In this example, impatience led to fictitious assumptions. We have to do something because something happened was the result. Something happened. It led to developing a solution that wasn't required, and a terrible one at that. So there was a fictitious assumption. They thought Moses was gone. It wasn't coming back. They developed a solution that was a bad one. Let's build another God. And it was really for a problem that didn't exist. It was a problem that didn't exist. Waiting on God, it's very hard. It requires us, what does it require us to do? It requires us to trust him. It requires us to live out that trust. It forces us to acknowledge his leadership. It forces us to acknowledge his lordship. And it forces us to see his authority. So impatience. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, we see be completely humble. So Paul said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. So if there was a bit of patience expressed, I think that would have been good. Now, we might say, well, what does so long mean? How do we define so long? The challenge we always have, or I always have, is God's measures of things are not the same measure that I have. God measures things differently. And the perfect example of that is in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It said, God clearly tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The second thing that was a warning sign was an expression of fear, I take it. In verse 1, it said, as for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. To me, it looked like fear. Moses was likely gone at this point for about 39 days, so about. Was there any reason for fear? God doesn't give us any description that why they should be afraid at this particular point. Everyone was still fed. They had no personal needs. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. They were exactly where God had placed them. But fear can be a terrible thing if it's real. But in the case of the Israelites, it's almost an irrational fear. Fear had actually already marked their journey. I mentioned earlier that Moses told God, I can't go to Pharaoh. I'm afraid. And so God put Aaron in place. It's interesting to see Aaron's one of the main characters of this particular episode. The second thing is, as we go forward, or as you follow this, the journey of the children of Israel, you'll see that in Numbers, they reach the promised land. They're right there. And they send some spies into the promised land to look at it and to kind of develop a strategy. They come back with all these wonderful things. But they bring back a report that says, well, we're afraid. There's fortresses. There's giants in the land. We're afraid. Well, we know what happened to that. They ended up spending 40 more years in the desert because of fear. But there is also another fear that the Bible talks about. And unlike irrational fear that the Israelites are facing, there is a healthy fear. There is a healthy fear. That is what the Bible describes as the fear of God. And in Exodus, again, God kind of lays this out. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be with you so that you may not sin. My point, well, the warning sign was that the people were acting on something that was irrational, an irrational fear, and chose to defy clear laws, one of the Ten Commandments, with no fear of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not to fear things that are around us, have a healthy respect and fear for him because of who he is, his power, his love, his righteousness, his holiness. But he didn't give us a spirit to fear, but of power and love and self-control. The third warning sign I saw, so we talked about impatience, talked about fear, is our past. We all have pasts. Not all of the things in our past are something we want in our future, but it creeps up on us, doesn't it? Sometimes we forget what the past was like, and when it creeps up on us, we don't shut it down. We don't shut it down, but we let it in. I have a dear friend who has, who's over 25 years of addiction free. How did he get there? Well, he lives every day closing the door on his past, identifying and capturing thoughts that would otherwise be destructive, and he moves forward. Israel had a past as well. They just spent 400 years in the land of Egypt, exposed to Egyptian gods, their ceremonies, rituals, worship. It is likely that many or some of them were caught up in the gods of Egypt. All I'm saying is it had to have an influence. It's not specifically stated, but, and I assume they also may have had idols from Egypt with them. In Exodus 15, you remember the event where the Israelites were leaving Egypt. In Exodus 15, verse 35, it says, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians." My suggestion is simply that in the treasures they were given, there may have also been included gods and idols. Sometimes we get caught up in our past, and when things aren't going right, we reminisce about how things used to be. We see this throughout the journey Israel has taken, for example. They often complained about their current positions, and what did they first refer to? Well, if we were only back in Egypt, we had lots of this and lots of that. They reminisced about Egypt, even though they were slaves. What's my point? It should be a warning for us that when we start thinking about how good it was before and want to return to the things we have intentionally left behind, that's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The final warning that we see in this passage, in verse 1 still, is, "As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt." That's the statement of these individuals. "As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt." Well, they're not giving God his proper place. Was this statement true? Was it Moses that brought them out of Egypt? Well, technically, you might argue that was correct. He was a leader. But clearly, he was not the authority that brought them out of Egypt. It was God. They saw the cloud and the fire. They saw God's work through Moses. They saw the Red Sea parted. It wasn't Moses that did all that. God rained food from heaven constantly. It wasn't Moses that did that. They didn't acknowledge God or give him his proper place. God made himself clear to Moses when we go back to the Ten Commandments. It started with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He made it clear. What's that warning for us? Well, if we leave God out of it, we shouldn't expect good results. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 6, "A lifestyle that I try to adopt is, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Remember that there's a God, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And in John 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus himself said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So let's summarize quickly on a couple of points. God showed his tremendous love for the Israelites, protection, goodness to Israel. He clearly communicated his expectation and instructions, and Israel chose to blatantly ignore it and to be disobedient. So we don't use the word sin too much anymore in society, outside of the church. You know, and so if you need a definition or to be rooted in what the word sin means, this is it. God loves us. He's clearly communicated his expectations for us, but we chose and we continuously choose to disobey it and ignore it. That's sin. Now, you might say, well, what do you expect God's response to be? We read the first seven verses and we saw this. What do you expect God's response to be? Well, in verse 7 of our chapter, chapter 32, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf.' They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation. I don't think anybody is surprised at God's response and his anger. God hates sin. He loves us, but he hates sin. He hates our deliberate disobedience to his laws and his instructions. As homework, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter and note down the consequences to sin, because the chapter is full of consequences to sin. I've come up with five, but I'm open to more. If you want to email me, I'm happy to talk about them further. But I want to quickly note one. One consequence to sin was in verse 10. It says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. What does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, we read, the wages of sin is death. Well, what happens when we sin? Well, we break our relationship with God. He loves us, but he hates sin. And we break that relationship with him. And we know that the consequences of sin with God is death, because he can't have sin in his presence. But you know what? I'm so thankful the story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. In chapters 32:11-14, and you can read it on your own time, Moses is on the mountain and he intercedes for the people. He talks to God and he says, God, just remember why you brought the people here and what's happening. But Moses intercedes again in verse 30. In verse 30 in our chapter, it says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. This is an incredible dialogue. It's a dialogue between God and Moses, and Moses interceding for the people. And it reflects remorse, responsibility, confession, and an ask for forgiveness. I'm thankful that this conversation takes place on the human dialogue for our benefit. It allows Moses to intercede for a sinful people and for God to be consistent in his character of being merciful, but at the same time righteous and just. But more importantly, it points forward to another time when a man named Jesus will intercede for a sinful people with the same merciful and righteous God. Unlike Moses, though, Jesus was a perfect man who lived a perfect life. He never could, a perfect life, never sinned, and he could intercede for us and make full atonement. You might note in the previous, in verse 30, where Moses says, You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. But unlike Moses, Jesus has made full atonement by dying and taking the punishment for that sin for me and for you. God had to deliver that punishment. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. Someone had to bear the punishment. And it was the Lord Jesus that did it. Jesus, as God's son, was the only person that could take that punishment and provide full atonement. Moses was effective in having God's judgment deferred. He was. Jesus was able to take God's judgment on our behalf and to provide a permanent escape and eternal security. In 2 Corinthians, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus took the sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the Lord Jesus was able to do what Moses never could. The Lord Jesus was able to take that sin and take the punishment of that sin so that you and I, even though we continue to sin, are righteous before God. We have a relationship with God. God wants a personal relationship with each one of us, but what stands in the way is sin. What an opportunity we have. What a blessing. God has been so good and so merciful to us. What an opportunity it is. And again, I invite anybody in this room that still has yet to build a relationship, ask God for forgiveness for sin in their life. He's open. He's eager. Anyone who seeks him, God promises they'll find him. So there's an opportunity. Again, thank you for your attention. We'll just ask the Lord's blessing now. Our blessed, loving God and Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to spend time in your word. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the picture of Moses that looked forward to Jesus. That we thank you that Moses, he interceded for his people that were sinful. He asked for forgiveness. He was remorseful. The people were remorseful. But Father, he could only defer punishment. But Lord Jesus, you dealt with punishment for each one of us. We're free. We've been freed from the power of sin over our lives. We've been free to have a relationship with God. Sin no longer can separate us from him. Father, we just ask, Father, that you'd make my words clear, that if anyone has any questions, that they would come, that they would search for themselves what that free gift of salvation is. Father, I thank you now for this time. I ask you for the blessing on this baptism now. I ask you to bless the rest of this day. And in Jesus' name, amen.